Someone has said, the greatest need of youth is money, the greatest need of middle age is time, and the greatest need of old age is energy. Someone else said, what America needs is a credit card for wives that destructs after $50. Another person has said, what we need is more watchdogs at the U.S. Treasury and fewer bloodhounds at the IRS. Everybody has their own ideas about what this world needs. Everybody has their own ideas about what this country needs and about what everybody else needs. But most people are confused or have truly no idea about what they need. If you ask people what they need, you would no doubt get many answers, many of which would probably center on material things. Things like more money, a nicer house, a newer car, a boat, new golf clubs, a laptop, an iPhone. The list would vary and it would no doubt be endless. But when the time comes for us to leave this world, we will all leave this world empty-handed. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born, says the preacher in Ecclesiastes 5:15. And then he says, we can't take our riches with us. Someday, everyone will pass to the next life. Then, as Jesus asked the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, then who will get everything you worked for? God knows our basic needs, and he provides for them. Certainly the one who created us knows what we truly need to survive and thrive in this world. We're going to go back to the beginning to see how God knows and how God provides for our true needs in his creative plan. I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 and 9 there. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Any living organism needs food to survive. We live in such a country that most people take for granted that this need will be met. Though some in this country have recently experienced what many throughout the world constantly experience, we're not used to this. My son lives in Augusta, Georgia, and over the past few weeks there's been a shortage of eggs in many of the grocery stores. My brother lives in Nashville, and just last week they had to go to three different supermarkets just to find gold medal all-purpose flour. That's not really a specialty item. You would expect it to be on the shelves. We are so blessed in this country, we're not used to having limited supplies of food. We got more important things to think about than food. Things like our looks, things like our body shape, what we wear, what we drive, who we're connected with, what people think about us, and things like that. But God placed his newly created man in a beautiful garden. It contained all kinds of trees and plants for him to eat. Beauty and bounty were his for the taking. In fact, the word Eden means delight or pleasure, and it evokes a picture of idyllic delight and rest. Yet in spite of this ideal environment, in spite of having the world literally at his feet, God had provided for man's needs. But the one thing prohibited was desired, and Adam wanted more. He sinned because for whatever reason, what he had was not enough. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, Paul said, if we have food and clothing, let us be content. Adam was soon to put on his custom-made animal skin, also provided by God. But his failure to be content with what God had provided caused him to sin against God and to lose the paradise home God had so graciously provided. Since man is not only a physical being, but a spiritual being as well, one created in the image of God, a physical being with an immortal soul, man needs not only physical food to sustain his physical body, Man also needs spiritual food to sustain his spiritual well-being. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus quoted the Old Testament saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter writes, "Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." We can find ourselves constantly seeking to be filled in various ways, while refusing to fill ourselves on the very thing God has said will fill us. The psalmist said in Psalm 1 verses 1 through 3, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." God has graciously provided food for the body and food for the soul. He has amply provided. Are we satisfied? In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we find that we need something to do. Many people picture all this in a different way than the text clearly states. I'll read Genesis 2, verse 15 through 17. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" As I said, a lot of people have a very idealistic picture of what's going on here. Many people imagine Adam lying around, reclining on a chaise lounge with nothing to do but eat and do whatever he feels like doing. Play some video games, watch some TV, talk on social media, stare at the clouds, feed the lions. That's paradise. But two things upset this view. First, what we read in verse 15, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden," and then depending on your translation, the New International Version says, "to work it and take care of it." The New Living Translation says, "to tend and watch over it." The English Standard Version says, "to work it and keep it." The Contemporary English Version says, "to take care of it and to look after it." The New American Standard Bible says, "to cultivate it and keep it." And then second, the second thing that poses a problem for this view is in verses 16 and 17. We're told the Lord God commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." So the Lord God gave a command regarding the trees. God gave Adam the responsibility of taking care of the garden, and God gave Adam a prohibitive command. We all need responsibilities in life. We all need to work. We're mistaken when we think that this has to refer to a job and a time clock, this idea of needing to have work to do. It can include that, but it's not necessarily limited to that. Somebody has said, "In the path of duty, we often stumble onto happiness." Charles Kingsley said, "We act as though comfort and luxury were the chief requirements of life, when all we need to really make us happy is something to be enthusiastic about." We might call that a purpose. We all need a purpose. Proverbs 12:24 says, "Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor." Proverbs 12, verse 11 says, "Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense." A person who has nothing to do is usually a very miserable person. We need to thank God for work and for the strength to do it. Because of the pandemic, many people in this country are beginning to realize how miserable life can be when you have nothing to do, when you have no purpose. The fact that God commanded Adam implies that God alone knows what is good for man, and that God alone knows what is not good for man. He gave commands regarding what to eat and what not to eat. So to enjoy the good, man must trust God, and man must obey Him. Obedience leads to blessing, and disobedience leads to disaster. We need to have some purpose in life. We need meaningful things to do. This is for our own good. And we need companions. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. The text there says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals, all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the flesh in its place. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man and said, and the man said," in verse 23, "'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh.'" Here we see God's judgment on another matter. He says it's not good for man to be alone. The one thing about creation that was not good was man's lack of a companion. So God created a counterpart, a complementary counterpart. Just as God made animals and plants with productive, reproductive capabilities to perpetuate their kind, God made mankind the same way. The word translated one flesh in verse 24 suggests both a physical sexual bonding and a lifelong relationship. The Hebrew term for one flesh speaks of a unity with diversity rather than an absolute unity, which is a different word in the Hebrew. This means that two members of the same sex cannot fulfill this idea of becoming one flesh. That would be a unity without diversity. There is a sense in which, I'm grateful for the pause button on this thing. I lost my place there. In naming the animals and the birds, Adam would have noticed that there were males and females. He would have noticed that there were pairs of animals, each having a male similar to himself but different. God created woman to remedy this problem for the man. Marriage between a man and woman has been the bedrock of every nation for thousands of years. Societies either prosper or crumble depending on the societal view of the family unit. God ordained marriage and the family because it is good. In discussing life relationships in general, companionship is necessary for the healthy functioning of mankind. This is an extreme example, but the results of solitary confinement are horrific. And when you separate man from companions, won't be this extreme, but it is certainly problematic. Physiological effects of solitary confinement include things such as heart palpitations, insomnia, back pain and other joint pains, deterioration of the eyesight, poor appetite and weight loss, lethargy, weakness. But the most widely reported effects of solitary confinement are its psychological effects. These include irritability or anxiousness, fear of impending death, panic attacks, emotional flatness or blunting, they call it, which is loss of ability to have any feelings, emotional lability, which is mood swings, hopelessness, major depression, irritability, and hostility, social withdrawal, loss of initiation of activity or ideas, apathy and lethargy, poor impulse control, outbursts of physical and verbal violence against others, against self, and against objects, disorientation in time and space, and more items, which get worse and worse. Again, of course, I realize that there's a significant difference between being in solitary confinement and simply living as a single person with other friends and companions. But Theocritus said, "Heaven's eternal wisdom has decreed that man should ever stand in need of man." We need companions. And we need real companionship. And that's also provided for in the church by relationships with those who are also seeking eternal things. The fact that man slept while God created the woman underscores another point, that God doesn't need help from man in making and fulfilling things designed for man's own good. Too often, men try to help God do what God wants done. They try to help God in a way that says that we know better than you. There's a sense in which we are the only hands that God has. We sometimes sing the song called The World's Bible, which says, "Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today." But I'm talking about going beyond what God has authorized to help God get his work done, like Sarai and Abram at the time, helping God out, if you will, by using Hagar to have a child. Like King Saul helping things out by offering a sacrifice, since it just needed to be done. Well, the fact is, what needs to be done is man needs to be obedient to God. An overriding theme begins there in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And that is the theme that obedience brings life and disobedience brings death. This is repeatedly emphasized in Genesis chapter 5, for example, the genealogy record there. We read that each man lived, had children, and then he died. The point seems to be clear that sin brings death. Notice beginning in chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. It says, "When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died." We see the same pattern in verse 6 when Seth is mentioned. It talks about how long he lived, him having children, and he died. The same is done with Enosh in verse 9. The same is done with Canaan in verse 12. The same is done with Mahalalel in verse 15 and Jared in verse 18. Then we have something that changes. Verse 21 through 24, we encounter Enoch, and we see an exception here. I have to wonder what this is in here for. It says, beginning in verse 21 and reading through verse 24, "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away." The message, the pattern had been up to that point that sin brings death. And that's a pattern that continues throughout several more chapters of the book, and in fact, a theme that runs throughout the Bible. But Enoch shows that righteousness brings life. This is something we see in the next account as well, Genesis chapter 6 through 10, the flood of Noah. We see that wickedness brings death and righteousness brings life. How one responds to God's commands determines spiritual life or death. As I said, this theme continues throughout the Old Testament. I want to do a little bit of a lengthy reading here as we close. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 20. The text says, "This command I am giving you today is not too difficult for you, and it is not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey? It is not kept beyond the sea so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey? No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Now listen, today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and cursings. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life, and if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What are your needs? And are they being met? Frank Minerth and Paul Meyer, two well-known Christian counselors, wrote in their book, Happiness is a Choice, they said, people have three basic human needs, self-worth, which they define as work and responsibility, intimacy with others, and intimacy with God. God will meet all our needs, but he does not meet them on our terms. We must be obedient to his commands, and he will bless us in ways the world will never understand. He will meet our needs. He will give us life, and he will give it abundantly.